I would ask you to open your Bibles with me to Luke 13. As we read through the life of our blessed Savior, we not only see his wonderful works, but we read his wonderful words. And when Jesus taught the people, he often used two methods. Number one, he would often speak in parables. A parable is like a little make-believe story, not a fairy tale, but a little story that could be true. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the prodigal son. In this morning's lesson, we have two very short parables. But in addition to parables, he often spoke in paradoxes. In other words, a little mysterious saying that you have to think about, but you get the point. But it's a paradox. For example, he said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." On another occasion, he said, "Whoever saves his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake will gain it." You get the point, but they make you think. The paradox in this morning section is at the end where he said, "The last will be first and the first will be last." What does that mean? I often think of that on Sunday morning because I'm the first one to arrive when I open up and I'm the last one to leave when I lock up. Does that mean whoever's last to come is the first to leave? I don't know. But it does make you think. Let's get into the story. Luke 13, 18 to 30. So he begins to talk about the kingdom of God. Verse 18, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? Kingdom of God is God's community of believers." In Matthew 18, he basically equates it with the church, which isn't a building, but is a group of people, believers. And the Bible uses various metaphors to describe God's relationship to his people. He is the father to his family. He is the husband to his bride. He's the head to his body. He's the teacher of his disciples. He's the leader of his followers. And he's the king of his kingdom. So when Jesus is speaking this to his people, he's saying, now, what is this arrangement like? And so instead of using a metaphor, he tells two little parables. Look at the first one here, verse 19. "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now, you'd have to understand that in Israel at that time, the mustard seed was the smallest of all the seeds there. There may be other ones smaller elsewhere, but in Israel, it was so tiny, it was smaller than a grain of salt. And so he tells a story about this tiny little seed that a farmer went and planted in the ground, maybe made a little hole, put it in there, covered up with dirt, waited for the rain, kept the bugs away. And it started small, but it began to grow and became this massive tree that is so big even the birds came and built nests in it. And so he tells the story here. Now, what's the point of this story? The story is the kingdom of God started very small, but it's going to grow. Now, there were precursors in the Old Testament, but Jesus is talking about the kingdom that he is starting. He is the king. And when he said this, there was just a tiny group of followers. It was Peter, James, and of course there was Mary and a few others, but it was very small, but then it began to grow. And that's what he was doing for 3 years. He was gathering an army, as it were, his kingdom. But then it really began to take off after Jesus went back up to heaven. 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, 3,000 people were converted. A few weeks later, 5,000. In the book of Acts, you find more and more people. One man here, a family there, a whole group here. That little mustard seed is now growing into a bigger tree. And for the last 2,000 years, it's continued to grow. It's also geographically grown around the world. Started in Israel, spread through the Middle East, over to Europe, to North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Australia, various islands. And we've looked over the last 2,000 years and seen also waves. The first wave was when Jesus was here. And then the wave began to move more off to the northwest. And then gradually fewer and fewer Jews back in Israel believed. Now it's mainly Gentiles. But then as the centuries went on, it looks like the wave has crossed from Europe. And Europe is declining. America's holding steady. But boy, in the 20th century, that wave of the Holy Spirit moved in a great way in Africa. And also in Korea, the great Korean Pentecost. And a few other places. Oh, that it would move, for example, in the Middle East. Now, our wise man from the Middle East, you know who he is, he says there's been a great move of God underground, as it were, in Iran and certain other countries where droves of Muslims are becoming Christians. Who can tell where that's going to lead to? What about India? What about other countries that have been steeped in other religions? God's not through. The wave is still moving, and he is the one that decides it. Now, Israel was meant to be a light to attract Gentiles to God, but they failed. Well, they need the light now from the Gentile Christians, but Romans 11 promises a day when God will, as it were, send that wave back and the light back to Israel, and a large number of Jews around the world will come to believe. Look at the second parable, verses 20 and 21. Again, he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now, what's leaven? Well, that's basically yeast that you would use to make bread. For example, back then, they didn't go down to the local Safeway or whatever and buy a loaf of bread that's already sliced and even flavored. They'd make it at home. And I don't know, maybe some of you women know what it's like to make bread from scratch. So what a woman then would do would buy some meal, or what we would call flour, powdered wheat, and then get some water and mix it up there and kind of roll it around and knead it and make it into dough, and then add a little bit of yeast to it. And I can still remember when my grandmother made that. I can still see the white flour on her old hands, and then she put it into the oven, and after a while, boy, nothing can compare with the smell of fresh baked bread right from the oven. And that's the story that Jesus is saying here. But you have to put leaven in there, because if you don't put the leaven, that dough doesn't become bread. It becomes crackers. Very brittle, and it might taste good, but most people prefer bread because the leaven makes it rise and expand. Now, what was the leaven? Well, leaven was a little bit of the leftover dough from the last batch. You know, they'd put it in the pan, but they'd always take a little aside, put it in a little bottle, and keep it fresh. And after a number of days, it would begin to ferment because it wasn't heated up. And so you'd always set aside a little bit that was beginning to ferment. Now, why does Jesus tell this parable? He's saying that his kingdom is like that little bit of leaven that's left over, and now it's going to grow and rise just like that mustard tree. Where did the leaven come from? It was left over from Israel. And so he's speaking to the Jews saying, you should have been rising, but you've just been fermenting, so we're going to take a little bit of the leftover Jews that still believe, like you apostles and Mary and a couple of others, and we're going to mix it in with the dough, and over a period of time, it's going to grow amongst the Gentiles. And that's exactly what it happened. So he's saying the kingdom of God starts small, but it grows. It's like the old proverb, massive oaks from little acorns grow. And actually, that's how all of us started. We start off with just some little tiny bit of life, and then you began to grow in your mother's womb, and then you were born, and then you continued to grow. This is God's plan. Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it begins to grow. So Jesus is saying his kingdom will continue to grow. Now, those are the two parables. And then in verse 22, as they're walking along the cities and the villages teaching, it says that one of the followers asked Jesus a question. You ever wondered what question you'd like to ask Jesus if you had been there? Ask him now, and go look it up in the Bible. The Bible just might answer your question. So one of them, verse 23, asked him, Lord, are there few who were saved? He's probably thinking of those two parables that were told earlier, because he said, well, it starts small, it's going to grow. Maybe he was thinking, is your kingdom going to grow so big that it will outnumber unbelievers? We're small now, we're in a tiny minority. Will we be in the majority one day? Are there few or are there many that will be saved? Well, what's the answer to that? Will there be more in heaven or in hell? Are there more elect or non-elect? Now, Jesus didn't directly address it, but you can deduce the answer in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So he contrasts many with few. Now keep your hand in Luke and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus was more explicit and he used similar language to answer the question. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. He uses the same idea of entering a narrow gate, and he contrasts the many and the few. Look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What's he talking about? He's envisaging two roads, and they both have a destiny. Now, one road is very wide, like a massive super interstate. You ever been on one of these interstates? It's like six lanes in each direction. And he says it's a very wide one, and many people are on it, like on an interstate. He says, but this road leads to destruction. Now, what's he talking about? He is saying there is a road that most people in the world are on. And they're going along at their jolly well speed and enjoying it, but they don't see the destiny. Jesus said it leads to destruction. It's leading them to hell. And Jesus is saying they're on that road. They need to turn around in repentance and get on this other road. Many on this road. What about this other road? Well, it's not some super interstate. It's just a little country back road. It's so narrow. You ever been on a country road, maybe up in the hills somewhere? It's so narrow that if you meet a car in the other direction, you have to slightly move over and you almost scratch the other car going in the other direction. It's a narrow road. And Jesus said, now look at that narrow road. Very few people on that. Few. But what's their destiny? Eternal life. Heaven. They've already got off the other road and turned around. They're on the right road. But notice what Jesus says. Many are on this road. Few are on the other one. Get back to Luke's gospel now. So he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate that leads to the narrow road. And so, not the other one. He says, many people will be on the other one. And they'll seek to enter. But you can't get to heaven by going on the wrong road. A few years ago, when our brother Paul Washer preached here, he said, if you're going north on I-55 to Chicago, you have to turn around if you want to go to St. Louis. You have to turn. You have to repent. Those that are going on the wrong road need to get off that road and turn around if they expect to make it to heaven. So he says there are people that wish that they could get to heaven, but they're on the wrong road. But the time will come, they want to get through the narrow gate and on the right road, but it'll be too late for them. So he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate that leads to that right road. And he says, but many people or trying, but they're not on the right road. Look what he says here. Many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able to. So what he's saying is, you make sure you're in the few that are on the right road. But he's saying many are going to try, but they won't make it. Now, what does he mean by that? The picture I thought of is like, let's say a special concert will be held in town. You see the advertisement, you hear it mentioned on the radio. You say, oh, I'd like to go. But then they also say, we're expecting a very large turnout, so make your reservation or get your ticket early before it sells out. No, let's say that you don't. And you show up there and you see a sign that says, sorry, sold out. And you say, well, let me in. I've got the money. I want to get in. They say, sorry, it's too late. And you're going to bang on the door. I want to get in. They say, it's too late. And Jesus said, many people will want to get into heaven, but it'll be too late. They will not be able to get in. So he says, few make it, but many others don't. And some of those that don't, at the last minute, have regrets and they try, but it's too late. So brethren, if you were following Christ, you've done the right thing early. You are one of the few that has said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to believe in Jesus. And by God's grace, you have been. Think of the great privilege God has given to you. You're amongst the few, not the many. Doesn't mean that you're smart or special. God did something special in you. In another place where Jesus said something like this in Matthew, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. If you are one of the true believers, you are one of the few. Now, that's not cause for pride. It's not like that old ad on television for the Marines. You remember that? The few, the proud, the Marines. Well, we're not Marines. We can say I'm amongst the few, but I'm not proud. We should be grateful and humble for the privilege that God has extended to us. Many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, we may be the few believers. We're not the elite. We're the elect. There's a world of difference, so we should be grateful. But look what Jesus says to them in not answering the question directly. He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to get on that right road. Make sure you're on it. Now, the Greek word that he used when the New Testament was written in Greek was a word, it's the Greek word agonizomai, which was used in various ways. It was used, for example, in athletics. We have some young men here that are very good at athletics. You ought to talk to them afterwards. Now, you know what the rule in athletics is? No pain, no gain. You got to work at it. You got to agonize, pumping iron, doing press-ups, running 5 miles a day, trying to work out for the Olympics. You agonize. This was the word used in ancient Greek of athletes that went to the Olympics. You exert something. You don't lollygag your way to a tournament or to the Olympics. You sweat. You work hard. You agonize. And Jesus uses that word here. You don't make it to heaven by working your way, but to get in, as it were, is not an easy thing. This gives the lie to this idea of easy believism. Now, you know what that is. It's popular in many churches that say they're evangelical. They'll say, it's easy to be a Christian. Just repeat this little prayer. It won't take you 30 seconds. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to agonize. Jesus said, strive, agonize. It's like the birth pangs a woman goes through before she gives birth to the baby. And she looks forward to that, but there'll be those pains. Now, some people think they're on the narrow road to heaven, but they've never gone through those birth pains. They've never gone through the agony of becoming a Christian. Jesus said, strive for that. You have to reach for it. It's not an easy thing. Now, we're not saying it's by good works. Not at all. So when we say agonize and strive, we're not saying, now do this and do this and do this and do this, and you just might make it if you're good enough. That's not at all what Jesus means. That's not what I mean. But Jesus says here, many people think they're on the narrow road to heaven, but they're really on the road to hell. The road to hell is an easy road. There's no striving. You just go with the flow. But the road to heaven, you've got to turn around and go against the flow. You've got to swim against the stream, as it were. You've got to count the cost. You've got to be willing to give up everything. Give up your past, your present, your future. Give up your sins. But some people put it off thinking, well, I'm going to try to get the best of both. I want an easy life, but I want to say I'm a Christian, and maybe I'll get baptized. They think they can take the easy way to heaven when Jesus said you have to strive. And he says many people will seek to enter it, but they will not be able to. I'm thinking of a man in the Bible named Esau, and Hebrews 12 talks about him, and he kept selling out his birthright, saying, well, I'm going to live my life the way I want to here on earth. And then when he began to realize what he's done, he went back to God and said, well, I want the blessing back again. Too bad, you've already sold it out. And it says in Hebrews 12, he sought it with tears and trying to get repentance, but he never sought it. He realized it was too late. And he's beginning to suffer a different kind of an agony. The anguish of loss. It's too late to repent. And that will happen to some people that have been, as it were, trying to take the easy way. We're not talking about people that don't claim to be Christians, but people that think that they're Christians are taking the easy way. They've never strove to make it to heaven. And then finally, they realize, I'm getting older, I'm sick, I may die. Oh, I better get right with God. And then they may realize, like Esau, it's too late. And even with tears, they strive, but it's too late for them. And some people go through the motions. Some people go through the emotions, but they do not enter. As Jesus said, they will seek to enter, but they will not be able to. Why? Because it is too late. They've been making too many excuses. It's like if you live a certain kind of lifestyle, making abuse on your body, you're eating wrong and you're drinking wrong, you're doing drugs, and then later, in middle age, you lose a lot of your energy, and in old age, you go to your doctor, and the doctor says, you're about 30 years too late for this, buddy. It's too late to go back. And that's why Jesus loves us, to give us this warning. Look what he says in verse 25. Now he fast forwards to the future. And this is sort of the half parable I mentioned earlier. He says, once when the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? In this story, Jesus is the master. And as it were, he opens the door. Now, he has the door open right now. It's wide open. He says, come to me and believe. I am your Savior. Come and believe in me. Repent of your sin. Accept me as your Lord. Come. The door is wide open. But the time will come, the door will be shut. And the time will be over. And people will come and knock on the door. But Jesus said it'll be too late then. He opens the door. He's the one that closes the door and puts a lock on it. Time will be up. Jesus alluded to this earlier in the parable of the fig tree, verses 6 to 9. Now, when is that time up? Two things. Number one, when we die. There's no second chance after you die. I know that cults teach various second chances in reincarnation. That's a lie. When you die, it's like God says, I've been waiting your whole life. Time's up. It's too late. The door is locked. There's no second chance. Secondly, this would refer to the second coming. When Jesus comes, it'll be too late for people to repent. Oh, when they see him coming in the clouds of glory with the angry wrath of God coming forth like fire, some people might say, well, now I'll get saved, but it'll be too late then. Now is the time, the Bible says, to be saved. And so it says here, people will beat on the closed doors and say, let me in, let me in. You ever see someone bang on a door, let me in, let me in? Go down to the post office on May 15th at 5:30 in the afternoon. And I've been there. You know what that means? I've seen men in expensive suits, businessmen, maybe even city councilors, literally banging on the door and saying, let me in. If I don't get this paid on time, I'll have to pay a huge penalty. And I've seen the man inside with the key saying, it's too late, the door is locked. And he goes on his way, and I've seen people, if there was a chair out there, they'd throw it through the window. They'd bang on, let me in. It's too late. They want to get in. How about using this analogy? People banging on a door to get out when they're in a building that's on fire. Maybe they're in a theater watching a concert or a movie and someone yells, fire! And they say, oh, that's some Looney Tunes been drinking. And then you see smoke and you see fire. And you say, let me out of here. And you know what happens in a theater or any building. They begin to herd away like a stampede. And they try to find a door and they all try to get it. Imagine, this has been known to happen, where they all stampede because they say, I don't want to burn. And they're panicking. They go to the door and the door is locked.
And they can't get out. And people are piling and they're banging on there, scratching to their hands. They're bleeding. Let me out. Let me out. I don't want to die. But it's too late to get out the door. And that's what Jesus is saying here. They're going to knock on the door, bang on the door. Lord, open for us. But he will answer and say to them, I do not know you. It's too late. The door is locked. You've had enough time. And this is a picture of Judgment Day. Jesus preached on Judgment Day over and over and over again. I know people make fun of it. It is deadly serious. Everybody here, you men, you women, you children, we will all appear before God Almighty at Judgment Day. But it'll be too late then to become a Christian if you're not already a Christian. It's too late to repent, too late to believe in Christ. And so it's as it were at Judgment Day. Here come these people that think they're right with God. And they say, well, let me in. And Jesus said, who are you? Well, I'm such and such. Give me that name again. Looks in the book of life. Sorry, your name's not here. You don't have a reservation. I don't even know where you came from. Get out of here. And so at Judgment Day, people will want to enter heaven. And the judge says no. Why do they want to go through that door into heaven at that time? I'll tell you why. First off, as Jesus will say in a minute, they'll be able to see people there that are enjoying the beauties and the glories and the happiness and holiness of heaven. And they say, oh, I'd like that. But something else. They want to go through that door into heaven, not the other door. And they know where that other door leads. Remember, you go through the gate, you go through this road that leads to hell fire. And at the judgment day, people, as it were, will get a little glimpse of these two destinies. And they say, oh, I sure want to go to that one. I don't want to suffer. And they tremble when they see that. But when God the judge says, I will not let you through the door into heaven, he'll summon the angels to open the door to hell. And those angels will drag lost sinners through it and throw them into the fire. And so at that date, people will be screaming, Lord, Lord, let me into heaven. And he'll say, no, I do not know you. This is why it's all the more important to make sure now where we are going after we die. That's why Jesus says it in very clear language. He's not through. Verse 23, here are the people that are trying to get in that are not on the right way. They're not true believers. So they'll begin to say, well, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. You know who us? You taught in our streets. Well, I'm not someone that opposed you, Lord. I said I was a believer. I said I was a Christian. Notice he says, we ate and drank with you. There'll be people at the judgment day that'll say, I took communion. I ate and drank communion. You can drink a gallon of this and eat a whole loaf of this. That doesn't get you to heaven. But some people are going to count it. Other people say, I was baptized. Whether it was a baby, or as a teenager, or as a full-grown adult. I bet people would have been baptized as much as 7 times. That doesn't save a person. But people will be clutching. I remember our friend Al Martin preached it like this. He says, even at the judgment day, there will be people holding up their baptismal certificates. Lord, I've been baptized. This is my ticket. And Father Al says, and that's going to go up just like that in the flames of hell. Baptismal certificates are not a ticket to heaven. But people will plead that. Or they'll say, I attended a church. I joined a church. There'll even be people at Judgment Day that says, I was a preacher or a missionary, a Sunday school teacher. I went to Sunday school. I studied the Bible. I went on a mission trip. I gave to the poor. I even sang in the church, not just when everybody else did, but I did special music and all these other things. That does not get a person to heaven, but people are counting on their good deeds. And it doesn't work. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. Second time he says, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, why does he say workers of iniquity? Because there will be people that will say, I did good works. I'm earning my way to heaven. And Jesus said, oh, you want to talk about works and what you've earned? You cannot earn your way to heaven with good works, but you can earn your way to hell by bad works. And people miss that. And they'll say, well, if you do more good than bad, God takes it into consideration. We've got no good works. Everything we've ever done our whole life is sin. Jesus said here, you workers of iniquity, that's sin. And people here still don't get it. People today don't get it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. People still think that they can work their way to heaven, and they can't, and they'll have a rude awakening at Judgment Day. Next, look at verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says these astounding words. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs, the founders of Israel, and the prophets, Moses, Elijah, in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, weeping. Remember I mentioned Esau, sought it with tears. You can't earn heaven by working or by even weeping. I have seen people weep for their sins. Now when we repent, I think it's appropriate to show tears, but tears itself cannot get you to heaven, nor can tears extinguish the fires of hell. But here will be people weeping, gnashing of teeth. That means grinding of teeth when you're in such agony, and specifically in regret. Elsewhere, Jesus said, weeping, wailing, and grinding of teeth. Wailing. You ever heard someone that's in such pain, he's screaming out? I've heard that at hospitals and occasionally at nursing homes. I remember a year or so ago, I was visiting someone at the hospital and walked by a man's room, and it sent blood-curdling chills up my spine. I'm a grown man. I've heard a lot, but this man was in such agony. He was saying, please, doc, give me something for the pain. Anything, stop the pain, please. He was wailing. You can hear him all the way down the hall, and the nurses came running. They brought the doctor there with a big syringe. The man was wailing out of pain. Maybe you've heard that. Some of you men have been in the armed forces in combat, and you've seen men on the battlefield wailing because their arms have been blown off or they've got shrapnel in there crying out, medic, corpsman, give me morphine, I'm in such pain. Jesus said that's what it's going to be like in hell. Such intense pain, they'll be weeping and wailing and this grinding of teeth. And specifically, he says, not just because of the fires of hell, but when you see those that are in heaven, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, Moses, the apostles. This tells us that those in hell actually get to see those in heaven. We're going to look at that in a few weeks in Luke chapter 16. The rich man, Lazarus, they could look across and see those in heaven, those in hell. And Jesus said, here will be people that will be in hell seeing those in heaven, and they will have such regret. And their regret is, I could have been in their number. I could have been there. I heard the good news, but I didn't believe it. I put it off. And there's the regret of it's too late. The deadline has passed. And so these people will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll see other Christians. But they themselves were shut out. They're thrust out, as Jesus said. And he says, you will see them. Now, here's the irony. He's talking to Jews. And he says, you Jews are so proud of being Jews. In fact, remember John the Baptist confronted him. And there are those that said, well, we are descended from Abraham. God's got to let us into heaven. And he's like John the Baptist said, God's got to do nothing, mister. You think you're going to go to heaven because your great-great-granddaddy was Abraham? God, he said, God can take these stones and make them sons of Abraham. You need to repent. And they wouldn't. And they're the Jews that were so proud. We're sons of Abraham. We're the special race. Yes, they had great privileges, but there are people like that today that are counting on privileges rather than the Savior. They're saying, I'm a good person. My mother and father go to church. I had a great-great-grandfather that was a famous preacher once. You're no different than the Jews, but Jesus said to them, you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you yourself will be thrown out, as it were. Unbelieving Jews will see believing Jews in heaven. Jews in hell will see Gentiles in heaven. Gentiles in hell will see Jews in heaven. So you see, they see each other across the gulf, as it were. And it says, as you see these in heaven and you're not in heaven, as it were, you almost regret and envy them. It's kind of like someone standing in 2 feet of snow and he's starving. He goes over to this window and he scrapes the snow away. He looks in and he sees a huge banquet. And people with eating, you know, with ham and roast beef and corn on the cob, just stuffing themselves. He says, and here you are out there in the snow. Now that's a mild picture. The picture Jesus paints isn't people in the snow, but people in hell. Imagine what that will be like when you see other people getting what you could have had. And you say, I've got no one to blame but myself. I get letters from dozens of prison inmates all around the country. And this last week, one of them said, you know, I'm in a new ward and they put me on the second floor. And now I can finally look out of a window and see things. I see some trees. And he says, I see people walking by out there. And he says, I feel bad that I'm locked up and they're out there. Now, that's a very tiny picture of what Jesus paints here. People that are left out and they see other people enjoying what they could have had. Their mutual views back and forth. If you go to hell, you will actually be able to see not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me speak very personally. If you're an unbeliever here and you die in your sins and you go to hell, with your own eyes, you will be able to see Christians that are sitting right here today. You'll be able to look over and say, I remember that man. You will be able to see me and remember that I preached to you, that I pled with you, that I lovingly showed you the way. But in your heart you said, no or not yet. Think of the regret when you will have when you say, I could have had it, but I didn't take it. Use that wisdom to believe now. Now we've come to the paradox at the end of what he says. Oh, sorry, I skipped verse 29. He says, they will come from the east and the west, north and the south, sit down in the kingdom of God. In other words, Gentiles from around the world, all continents will come into heaven. Now the paradox, verse 30. Indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. What does that mean? John MacArthur used to say that, well, it's like people that are running in a race, well, they all end up the same. It's a tie because the last or the first. No, that's not what it means. What he rather means is it's kind of like if you ever been in a line somewhere, maybe at the bank or something, and you're first in line, and then they say, sorry, this window's closed, and you have to everybody has to turn around, and now you are last in line. What does this apply to in Jesus' day? Well, in Christ's day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were first in line. And last in line were the poor people, the people that were the outcasts that the Pharisees said, well, there's no hope for them. That's a drunk, that's a prostitute. That guy's a tax collector. He's a collaborator with the Romans. But Jesus, as it were, saying about face, and everybody turns around, and you find now that the common people believed in Jesus, but their leaders didn't. Also, the Jews were first in line, but the Gentiles were last, but that began to change in the book of Acts. God's ways are not our ways. Now, there's another application of that for today. You look around the world and you say, well, who are the first people in the United States? You'd say, well, there's the wealthy people, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, people like that. Super wealthy. Donald Trump. You know, Donald Trump could burn $1 million a day and never go poor. How about the beautiful people? You know, you girls, you want to be like them? Because you look on the internet or on television, you know, Entertainment Tonight, and they show a girl in this fabulously wealthy gown standing in front of something, have little pictures like that, and everybody taking a picture. They've got it made. They've got nothing. The beautiful people, the wealthy, the powerful people that have thousands of people working for them. These are the people that, as it were, first in line. They're super privileged. If that's all they've got nothing. And then you look at some people over here that are very poor. Maybe even in the third world, scraping just to get by day, but they believe in Jesus Christ. By the world standards, they are last and these others are first. And God is saying, you just wait. The tables are going to be turned. Those that are first will be last. Those that are last
will be first.
There's another application of that. There are privileges God gives to people like he gave to the Jews that he gives today. Not just the Jews, but to people that grow up in Christian families. Are you listening to me? You have a great privilege, and in that sense you are first in line. You've heard prayers from your parents. You've heard preaching. You've even read the Bible. You've got all this great privilege. But if you throw it away and don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become last. And then you think of people that have never gone to church. They've never used God's name except it as a swear word. They don't know anything about prayer. They are, as it were, last. But sometimes they hear the gospel and they believe it, like some of, I call them my boys that are locked up in prison. And they said they never went to church before, but when they heard that metal door slam behind them and they said, you're doing 20 to life, buddy. After a while they said, I don't want to die here and go to hell. And they started reading about it and they got saved. The last people you would have thought are now the ones that get saved. This is God's, as it were, his magic. He does it much different than we do. In Christ's day, you find two surprises. There were those that you would have expected to believe in him. Those that were first in line. The Pharisees, they knew the Hebrew Bible inside out. They had memorized whole chapters. They said prayers. They tithed. They went to the temple. They taught in the synagogues. But, listen closely, very few of those believed in Christ. On the other hand, look at the outcasts. At the leaders said, well, there's no hope for them. The prostitutes, the drunks, the smugglers, the rapists, the criminals. They said, well, don't even bother with them. In fact, keep them out of the synagogue. Here's a verse I just love in the Bible, where Jesus was preaching and it says, quote, and the common people heard him gladly, but the high and mighty despised him. And where did most of Jesus' converts come from? This group, not the other. You see, the first will be last, the last will be first, and it continues like that today. So brothers and sisters, if you are in the few, don't envy those that are the high and the mighty and the wealthy and all that. It's very tempting to say, oh, I know I'm a Christian, but I still kind of want to be like these others, rich and famous and all that. Go and read Psalm 73 where David says, you know, why do they get by with all these things? And I'm afflicted and they're so wealthy and powerful. And then David said this. He says, then I went into the house of the Lord and considered their end. And he trembled and he was very grateful that he knew God and they didn't. If you're ever tempted to envy the high and the mighty, just remember where they are going. And be glad you're in the few. The first will be last, but the last will be few. Let's draw this conclusion. Do not presume, dear friend, that you are in the few. Do not say, well, sure, I'm good. I'm in. Please, please, please make sure. You see, he was speaking to Jews who said, well, we're Jews. We're in. We're good. No, no, no. Make sure. Strive to enter. Make sure. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Make sure. Jesus said, strive to enter. Get desperate. 2 Peter 1:10 says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Get desperate. If there's any doubt, give God no peace until he gives you that assurance. It's absolutely important. Are you sure that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely sure you're in the few? How would you answer this question if I met with you personally in my office or in your home or over at Denny's at lunch and I ask you, are you sure you're a Christian? And you say, well, sure. What if I said, are you really sure? How do you know you're not deceived? How would you answer that? Make sure. Strive, Jesus said, as if your very life depended upon it. Because you see, it does. Shall we pray?
Father, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ echo through the corridors of the centuries. And those that were with him on that road that day no doubt stopped and paused to think about this. Help us to think about it, to examine our hearts, to be sure we are among the few that are the true believers on the narrow road, and not amongst the many that are on the wide road to hell. And Father, we that are believers sincerely thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you saved us. You chose us. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we want to humbly say, thank you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.